Take our Bibles. Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 this evening. This is a message. Actually, it was requested that I would do this again. It had been many years since I have done it. So if you've been here many years, you may have heard it before. Or maybe you say, I don't remember this. Well, it's a good memory refresher anyway. John 20. And as you're turning there, let me go by way of introduction, simply this. There are many things that show or distinguish a place for people to recognize or for people to recognize and they become a landmark. What do I mean by that? For instance, United States, we have certain landmarks that you know is here. You have Mount Rushmore. You got the Statue of Liberty. You go to England. One of the biggest things there is the Big Ben Clock Tower. You go to Ireland. It's Stonehenge. Italy has the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Paris, France has the Eiffel Tower. My wife's favorite place to go to is France. One day maybe we'll go there. Maybe, I don't know. China has the Great Wall of China. And Nepal has Mount Everest. And so there are different places. If you mention a certain country, you know that there's a landmark. There's something that has importance. But tonight, I want to focus in on an object here that you may think is not really, and we may kind of think of it as not that important, but in reality, it was extremely important, not only to the people who saw it that day, but it's still a good reminder for us today. So as we open the Bible, we're opening the mind of God. So let's see what he has here in John chapter 20. Let's come down to verse number 7. John 20, verse number 7. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I submit to you this evening, as we look into the word, that the napkin signals a method that Jesus is telling us as believers to do. This little napkin here in verse 7 is a mighty symbol for you and I today, those viewing online, all throughout the world. And it's still going on today. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the passage a little more, set the context, and then we'll explain verse 7 in more detail. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this evening. We thank you for those who are here, those who are viewing online tonight, those who've been here since 6 o'clock this morning, and those who've been here tonight, and those in the morning service and in Sunday school, and those who have been attending churches throughout the country. And we thank you for that. We have heard praise reports in other churches of many souls getting saved today, and God's still working, and it indicates what this passage is going to tell us this evening. Father, I pray as we look into your word that we would be able to set aside any distractions or anything that might lead our thoughts to wander, that we can focus in on your word here for these next few minutes. Help me as I preach. Help it to be clear. Help it to be easy to be understood. And help it to be biblical according to your word. And we ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, as we get up to verse 7, I want to just remind us of a few things. We've heard it all day. We've heard it in Luke this morning, in Sunrise. Well, you all heard it. I was at the deck trying to help cook, which ended up not really cooking because other people did better than I did. And then it was heard in Matthew this morning about the resurrection. But let's take a look at it from John's perspective here. John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. This is one of the premises here that people will use to say, let's go ahead and do a sunrise service. When we had the sunrise this morning, it was slowly becoming dawn. It wasn't completely there yet, but by the time 6:45 started, there was enough light that we didn't have to use phones and flashlights like we did last year because Easter came a lot earlier. I don't know if any of you remember that, but I saw a lot of phones and stuff on the words last year because it was a little darker because it was earlier last year. And now it's a little later in the month than it had been. And this is probably where the premise comes from for a sunrise service here. So when it was dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. So Mary arrives and seeth that the stone has been moved away from the tomb. Now, As we get into this tonight, let me explain a couple of things here. Number one, there have been some theories about this. One of the theories is this is a stolen body theory where disciples came by night, stole the body away, and that's why Jesus isn't in the tomb. Well, here's the thing. If you look at Matthew 27 and you look at the end of that chapter, the guards, they were the religious people, the Pharisees were telling the Romans, hey, these followers say, hey, 3 days, his body is going to go up. So we need to protect that to make sure that doesn't come true. So they put two guards there. That'd be a little difficult, number one. Number two, they put a seal on there. That would be difficult to get rid of. And so some people believe that in the resurrection, that it was stolen away. Jesus didn't really resurrect. Number two is the wrong tomb theory. Simply, they just went to the wrong tomb. Instead of going to where Jesus was, it was some other place. How that would be the case, I don't know. People think that. Another one is the hallucination theory, in which they basically say that Jesus was like a mirage and we all just hallucinated and it really wasn't real. It was just a figment of our imagination. Well, if that was the case, then you have at least 512 liars in the scriptures, of which a few of them wrote the Bible. Now, yes, I know sinners wrote the Bible, saved by grace, but they're going to be lying about all that stuff if they didn't really see Jesus. And the swoon theory, which this goes back to the crucifixion, Jesus didn't die on the cross. He just simply fell asleep. And so he was in this nice long sleep for 70 some odd hours and then just woke up and walked out of the tomb. I don't know how many of you would want to go into a tomb and be buried. I don't know how many of us would want to be buried alive in a coffin today. I'm sure a lot of anxieties would shoot through the roof if that was the case. So we get to chapter 20 here, and she comes, she sees it's rolled away, verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that would be John, and you get that throughout the narrative of John, that's how he refers to himself as. So verse 2, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have left them. So it seems to indicate that this scene takes place after Mary and the other Mary see the angel. The angel says, he's not here, for he has risen. Come see where the Lord lay. So they go in there, and clearly he's not there. They go back then to see John and Peter, it seems to kind of indicate. And it says, hey, we don't know where the body's at. Or maybe they hadn't seen the angel yet. Or maybe they had. Either way, though, there needs to be more witnesses is the idea behind this. So they didn't know what happened. So we have a great foot race here in verses 3 to 6. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. So they had a foot race, John 1. But notice what happens here, verse 5. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So John wins the foot race, but instead of going all the way into the tomb, he stoops in. He bends aside. He leans over. He's like, okay, everything seems to be okay. He doesn't even dare to go inside the tomb. Well, we know Peter. Peter, really outspoken, one of the disciples here. He don't care. He's going to go blast right through there, no matter what's going on here. That's what happens in verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. So John kind of gets there before Peter, kind of peeks in, doesn't really want to go in. Peter, probably running out of gas, doesn't know how to stop, and just blows right into the sepulchre there and says, oh, there's clothes here. Well, that's great. It's lying in there. And he notices a couple of things here. First, he notices that the clothes are lying in there. And they were trying to figure out some stuff, but then they focus in, excuse me, on verse 7 here, but they notice something unique here. Verse 7. So secondly, we're going to look at a closer look. First of all, we have the perspective into this, and now we're going to look at a closer look here. Verse 7. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now let's stop there and let's look at that one word there, napkin. Napkin, defined, is a, and obviously I'm maybe being too elementary with this, but follow me here. Napkin, defined, is a cloth for wiping perspiration from the face and for cleaning the nose. Duh, we know this. And used in swathing the head of a corpse. That's the definition I'm going to hold on to. And so this term napkin is only appears three other times in Scripture, here in John 20, verse 7, also in John 11, 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. And this is the context of Lazarus coming out of the grave, being wrapped up, and Jesus tells him just to let him free. He's not dead. And then the other time it's mentioned is in Luke chapter 19 and verse 20. Excuse me. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. This is the parable of the pounds here, the hidden pound. The one who had the 1 pound goes and hides it in the earth and covers it up because he didn't want to, I guess he didn't want to try to invest in more. And then the narrative continues on. So let's look at a couple of things here. Notice the connecting word here from verse 6. So Peter goes in verse 6. He cometh following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin. Very precise in the way that he's making this known. He highlights this napkin. This is not mentioned in the other three gospels. The other three gospels in the theological term world, it's known as the synoptic gospels. They all kind of tie in and blend in around each other. John has a different perspective. Beside the fact he covers the least amount of days of Jesus' life at 20 days total, the others kind of cover about 60 or so, roughly, a little higher than that. But John writes it in a different perspective because he follows him. Matthew did, but John had a closer relationship with him. And he highlights these things because there's a lot of customs that he points out. And this is one of them here. So John writes, and the napkin, which was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes. So you had the grave clothes, and then off to a distance, whatever distance that is, here's this napkin wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, how in the world could that have happened? Well, I mean, someone could have gone there and tidied up the grave, you know, and swept it up and realized that the napkin was there and didn't want to put it nice and neat. Who would go into a tomb in the first place? I mean, it's a dead person. Who'd want to go in there? Someone had to do it. And more obviously, it had to happen from somebody on the inside. But let's open that up a little further here. Wrapped means to roll or to wrap up. It's an action. This action had to take place. Someone had to wrap up this napkin. So let's look at tradition. Hebrew tradition. When the meal is served for the head of the table and his servant, this was a non-verbal symbol, a signal. I happen to have, I guess you can say a little towel, but we'll make this a napkin for tonight. Just happens to be conveniently right there, which I didn't place there, but divine intervention, why not? So when the head of the table would eat in Hebrew culture, when he has his napkin, generally he'd either put it here. Sometimes we put it here today when we have formal eating. But when he tosses the napkin, he's basically telling the servant, hey, I'm done with the food. Pick it up. I'm finished. All right. But if he folds the napkin and he puts it down on the table, this is a signal to his servant that I'm coming back to it. I'm not finished yet. Wait, that's the title for this evening. Okay? Follow along. American formals, the napkin at their lap when you eat at a formal banquet, you put it on your lap and you eat. And then once you take that napkin and you put it on the plate, that indicates that you're finished, you're done, you're completed. So what are we seeing here? Well, here's what we're seeing here. Verse 7 again. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself, Let's tag along verse 8 and let's come to a thought here. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw, and what's that next word? Believed. So what was Jesus indicating in the tomb? He wasn't finished yet. He was indicating in the tomb that the work is not done. There's still work to be done. And so what's the action? Number 3. This napkin showed to Peter and John that Jesus wasn't done yet. There was still work to be finished. And so what would happen? Well, let's continue on. And verse number, I don't know if it's on the screen here. It probably isn't. Verse 15 will pop up next here. But let's look at verses 8 through 10 here again in your Bible. And we'll get to verse 15 on the screen in just a little bit. Verse 8, then went in also that other disciple again, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So they left, they went back, but then Mary's still trying to figure out some things here. They saw the napkin, they believed, and they just kind of went on their way. Mary, she's weeping, not sure what's going on. She's questioning. She's being questioned here by two angels sitting at the head, the other at the feet where Jesus was at. And she was kind of just wondering what was going on here. Let's come down to verse 15. So then Jesus comes and talks, but Mary hasn't realized it yet. Verse 15, John 20, verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Basically, Mary thinks that this guy who's in front of her is this gardener, wants to find out, hey, where'd you put the body? I know you had to clean up a little bit. Can you just tell me where the body is at, and I'll take care of it? But then you get to verse 16, Mary, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And so what happens? You read later on in verse 18 that she goes and she tells. What does she tell? That Jesus is risen. He's not dead. He's risen. He's alive. He's still at work. He's still not done yet. He still hasn't finished what he wants to do yet. Let's skip down and look at the other disciples. Come down to verse number 20 and the 21. John 20, verse 20. And when he had so said, he had said, peace be unto you, when they met that evening. Verse 20. He showed unto him his hands and his side. Then were disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me. Here's the action that the folded napkin symbolizes. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Send to do what? To share that he's risen. To share that Jesus is there and he is God. And that he is the one who can save them if they believe in him. Sends his disciples out to finish the work. He uses you and I, those who are Christians today, to continue the work. The work is not done yet. There are multitudes of unsaved people out there, and he uses people like you and I to share the gospel with them. You will run into people I will never run into. And if we're expecting someone else to tell them, then someone else may not tell them, someone else may not tell them, and then what's going to happen? No one's going to tell them. So it's up to you and I to tell them, to tell them who Jesus is. And let's look at two other verses here, and we'll be finished here this evening. Come down to the end of the chapter, verse 30 and verse 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. These things that were written to do what? That ye might believe. Why was the Bible written? Right here. That ye might believe. Why was the account of Jesus written in the book of John and in all the other spots in the Bible? That ye might believe. That what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So the napkin is folded. The napkin is still folded. When is that napkin going to be unfolded? At the end of time, when the work's completed. When is that going to happen? When God says so. It could happen in at least 1,007 years from now. It could happen a lot longer than that. Why do we say 1,007 years? Well, you have this. If the rapture were to occur tonight, if you're a pre-trib believer in that, then you'd be up into heaven. And I believe that position about the rapture. And then you have the 7-year tribulational period, and then Christ comes and to the earth the second time, rules and reigns 1,000 years, and then you have the last battle between Satan and God. Satan's wiped out forever, and you have the new heaven and new earth. So it could be at least 1,007 years from now that he finally says, okay, the work is done. It could be a lot longer than that. And so what does that again mean for us? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 says, Acts 2, 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Acts 2, verse 32 and 33. This Jesus hath God raised up. Wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, ye have shed forth this which ye have see and hear. Jesus is up at the right hand of God right now, but he's still using us to do the work down here. He's done his work on the cross with the death, burial, resurrection. But he's using us, you and I today, to continue that, to share the word, to share with other people how they can be saved. God's not finished with mankind yet. We must take this opportunity either to believe in Jesus ourselves, or, if you have, to go and tell others. Mark 16, 15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, discipling them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This napkin in John 20, verse 7, is an important little nugget in the scriptures because it helps us to understand that Jesus wasn't done yet. The work wasn't finished yet to reach all mankind. Now, the work he did on the cross to save us from our sins was all completed, but the gospel message is still alive and real and still is needed today. And he uses ordinary people like you and me to share that simple and blessed truth with others. Will you do that? Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this evening. And Father, I pray now that you just help us as we think about people that we know, that we conversate with, that we commune with each and every day, people we run into. And Father, if we know that those people do not know you as Savior, I pray that you would help us when we come to this invitation time, that we could pray for them, for their hearts to be open, pray that they would receive the gospel. Father, we know that we got to do what we need to do, but ultimately it's up to man whether they choose to trust you or to reject you, but we have to at least go and tell. Father, I pray that you just put that burden on our hearts this evening as we leave out to hear this from this assembly tonight, those who are here, those viewing online. And Father, I do pray that you would just help us and give us the burden to reach out to lost for you, that we can proclaim that his name is wonderful because you are the Lamb of glory, and that we can bring them in from the fields of sin. Father, bless and move now in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.